So we've been kind of going through slowly, but we're getting there. And I was going to do kind of just a short review of where we were, just to kind of catch us up and just kind of help with the continuity of the class. So last week we talked about, we're in chapter 2, we're reading 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 is where we were. And we talked about the false prophets being among the people, and that there were false prophets, and I was really highlighting the tense, that was then, and it's not the case today. The past was false prophets. Examples were in Ezekiel chapter 13, 1 through 3, and also in Jeremiah 23, 13 and 14, just good examples of false prophets back in the Old Testament days. And we also talked about there will be false teachers among us, not prophets. So we're talking about teachers now because there are no more prophets. As it says in Hebrews 1, it says that in the Old Testament were the prophets, and in these last days that God has spoken to us by his Son. And that is the word we have from Jesus in these last days. So there's no prophets. There's teachers, but no prophets. So there's still false teachers that are out there too. And just showing that we need to watch out for them, because they're going to be in our congregations even today. We're going to have false teachers we have to be aware of and watch out for.
There are people who claim to be false prophets, and today.
Claim to be false prophets?
Claim to be.
Oh. Claim to be prophets?
Well,
prophets.
Claim to be prophets.
So they're false,
I'm
yeah.
calling them a false prophet.
There, okay.
I thought they were what I had.
There you go. Yeah, there are. That's right. So, yeah, like you say, we're the end times. We have Jesus, his words, and in the New Testament, that's what we're going by. We also went down to the phrase said the Lord who bought them. That's still in the first verse there. There will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. So this is referring to Jesus dying for us. And as we talked about, Jesus has died for the sins of the whole world. We're talking about the sin that was, the sin that is, and the sin that is to come. He has covered all of it. And it doesn't mean that everybody is saved. It means that everyone who accepts this and has faith and believed and baptized, those are the ones that are accepting the gift of God according to his offering to us. But all the sins paid for, it's just people have to accept it and have to know that. And that's in 1 John 2:2, it tells us that. The false teachers will lead many into destructive ways, and these deceivers will cause the way of truth to be blasphemed. So if we look at the people preaching today, that if you're a Christian, they say, you deserve to live a life of luxury and wealth. Well, the people in the world look at that and they say, I don't see that happening. It looks kind of like a scheme or a scam, and it really hurts the gospel. And it turns a lot of people away from the gospel, which is not what we want. And it turns them away from the opportunity to be saved according to God's word. And these people cause these other people to be turned away, which is not good. Another example of false teaching is found in 2 Timothy. I'll look over there real quick. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And verse 16 and 18. So 2 Timothy 2, 16 and 18. It says, but shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness, and their message will spread like cancer. Hymenaeus and Philetus are of this sort, who have strayed according to the truth, saying that the resurrection is already past, and they overthrow the faith of some. So right there, in that time frame, there were people saying the resurrection's already occurred, and people were falling away because of that. They said, well, we missed it. And people that were weakened in their faith, they were trying to be Christians, they were trying to follow Jesus the way, and they thought they missed it, and so they give up, and it's just a shame. But that's one of Satan's deals is trying to get people to turn away, and unfortunately he's done a too good of a job, in my opinion anyway. So why do you think people would follow false doctrines and teachings? If they're out there, why do you think people will follow them?
They say what they want to hear.
Very good. Yes. That's right. Yes. Thank you.
Verse 2, it says, many will follow their sensuality. So the teaching sometimes appeals to the senses and is kind of exciting in that way.
Good.
Depressing, but it touches the emotions in some way.
Right. Very good.
I think a lot of it comes from like the lifestyle we want to live, and the way they teach. If it matches up with my lifestyle, I'll go to that church, or I'll go to this and them. You know what I mean?
Instead very of good.
Going to what the Bible says.
Yep. Very, very good. You're right. Mary?
One of my thoughts last week when we were talking about the false prophets, Peter did not have to name them, yet we can go back to Jeremiah and find the names of a false prophet. They're identified as a false prophet. They say what the false prophet said, and they say what the punishment was for that false prophet in Jeremiah 28:29. I didn't look up the two that you had. Mm-hmm. But the point is, they would have had a recollection of the people that Peter wrote to, of that Old Testament piece. God has given us that support to know what a false prophet is. And he also has given us the support to know what a false teacher is. But those are scriptures we kind of slide over or avoid or don't look at.
Yes.
And so therefore we fall prey to whatever we're talking about.
That's right.
Whatever we want to do.
Yep, Becky.
Just past where you were reading in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it says there will be times of difficulty for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, and it goes on with a whole long list. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power.
Yep, very good. And along with what Mary was saying and Wayne too, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, and it says exactly what they were saying, for the time will come when they will not endure, talking about the false teachers, and they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they'll turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. Assigned to what, like you were saying, whatever they want to hear, what fits me, what I like to hear, and that turns them away from the truth. You're right. So, Thomas?
If we don't remain in the Word daily and study it daily and allow the Holy Spirit to help guide us in that Word, Satan goes around like a roaring lion waiting to pounce on someone to deceive them.
Yes, he does. You're right.
He's out there. Because Jesus said you're going to be fighting spiritual battles.
Exactly. That's right.
Your head is empty. Satan's going to fill it up.
Right.
Point. I think we watch the news a lot these days that you see a lot of it. And the person will say, well, let us pray for them, when they can actually pray for us. You know, or they can pray for what's going on, but they'll say, let us pray for them, and they won't do nothing about it. They'll just make a comment about it, like their religion. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Let us pray for it. Let's pray right now. But they don't want to do that. They do nothing. You know?
Mm-hmm. That's true. That's true. That's right.
Bill?
Yes.
One of our participants via the internet, via Zoom, this is Lon, draws our attention to Ephesians 4:14, which talks about being weak, which isn't necessarily inappropriate if you're a baby, but God wants us to grow up to where we have greater strength and control, like a big ship compared to a little ship on the sea, is going to handle the waves a lot better.
Mm-hmm.
And so it's not surprising that Peter and Paul talk about maturity and its importance as well.
Yeah.
Milan draws us to Ephesians 4:14.
Good. Thank you. Appreciate that. So and many people I've met, I'm sure you have too, base a lot of their religious understanding on what comes out of a pulpit. And one of Satan's best deceptions is people believing everything they hear on Sunday morning at church or on the radio or on TV. and not following up with looking at what it says in the Bible. And that's a huge mistake. Men in positions of power can say most anything, and people will follow simply because of the positions that they occupy. And they don't look at what's being said. They look at who is saying it, and the weight carries there with who's saying it.
We need to include social media.
Oh, yeah. Well, yes, right. You're right. And we see this today, especially in the television evangelists and self-proclaimed preachers, and as well as obvious political figures. They're saying things. It's not true. They're wanting us to buy it, and it's a lot of corruption going on, which is a shame, but it's the way it is today. Dave.
It's kind of a shame that folks will go by how silver a tongue a person has.
Right.
Oh, a great orator. You know, they just have charisma personally and in their speaking, but is it the truth?
Right.
You know, is what's being said the truth? And are people being like the noble Bereans, and are they checking in the scripture to see what's being told is true or not?
Yep. Amen.
But that's an old problem, because that's how they picked Saul. Mm-hmm. They wanted Saul because Saul was
tall.
You know, whatever they were picking by look. So it's an age-old problem that we should be alert to.
It is. But still, even still nowadays, we still fall for that stuff too. Yeah. Let's see. So what can we do about this in our fellowship? What do we need to do in our congregations, our fellowship?
Mark said it in the sermon, I think it was this past week, that we need to get anchored in the Word.
Mm-hmm.
We can't lose track of what's there, even if we've read it however many times. We need to keep being students. What it really says.
Yep. Amen. That's right.
Mary? I will do my little animal thing. Be alert to the fly. The fly has 400,000 little hairs all over its body, and it picks up germs that has a 50-mile radius that it flies. So it's picking up germs in all of that radius. And when he comes to your food, he does not chew it. He vomits on it and then sucks it up and proboscis. It's an evil thing, but it's a very small thing. And the point is to be alert to the small things so they don't grow into big things.
Good point. We're going to get to that in just a second. That's right. Very good.
Mark did a lesson for ladies' Bible classes we began this year, and it was on, is it right? And he says that's what we need to be measuring.
Mm-hmm.
Is it right? Is it right what you said? Can you back it up?
Exactly. Exactly.
And he had five main points, but it was good.
Neat. Over in Acts, I'll just read this, Acts chapter 17 and verse 10 to 12. These were, trying to get the background here. When Paul and Silas were going to Berea and preaching there, it said, the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. When they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness and searched the scripture daily to find out whether these things were so. So daily, they looked, and all they had was the Old Testament, and see if that was so. What Paul and Silas were preaching, was this actually true? And they went back and looked at that to make sure that what they said was actually true, and it was. But that's what we need to do. So, here.
Yeah, that's one important side of it, but also with that, it's mentioned sensuality.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, the ESV later on, it talks about sensual and seven, and later on it talks about pleasure. So the other thing to do, and if you look at my belly, I'm not doing real good at it, but is controlling our flesh and our sensual desires. Because all that's of the head,
mm-hmm.
and that works so far with people. But all the head knowledge in the world, you know, if you don't have the flesh under control, it won't really last long. That's at least the people I work with. So,
mm-hmm.
you know, learning how to have that part balanced and in control is a very important habit. Because then we won't fall for it as easy.
Right. I'm not sure. I want to throw this out. One thing Mary touched on was our minister is Mark Jameson. And his first sermon here, if you all remember, I do, which I pay pretty close attention, was he said, I preach, it's right out of the Bible. He goes, if I have an opinion, is I'm going to tell you, this is my opinion, this isn't scripture, but that's, he's very clear about that. And he also challenged us to look at the verses that he had laid out there for us to see if what he was saying was taken in context. And I have to admit, I respect somebody like that. They're not worried about how they look and what they're saying as far as their personal gain. They're wanting to make sure they're handling the Word of God correctly. That means a lot to me. So I'm excited about Mark being here for us, and that means a lot. I want to look at just one quick example of like Mary's fly example. Let's look at Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. I'm going to read 15 through 17. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die." I want you to contrast that with Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4. And Satan speaking to the woman. So then the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in that day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." How much change did Satan have in what was said?
One word.
One three-letter word. One three-letter word. How easy is that to get by us? Man, you got to really pay attention. One three-letter word. And so we just really need to pay attention to God's word. It's very important. And people sometimes try to tell us, "Oh, well, you know, you don't have to worry about that so much, or this is not as important as that," or whatever. Just all of it's important. Gene.
Another example of that is in 2 Timothy. Mm-hmm. People will say, "Money is the root of all evil." And it's in the Bible.
Yeah.
But that's not what it says.
Not the context, yeah.
It's the love of money is all. Root of all kinds of evil. So
right.
Money itself is not evil. It's
the
love of.
Exactly. Good point. Dave.
The thing that you just put that word "not" in there. You put the word "not" in there, it means the exact opposite.
Right.
And there's a warning there for us, and when we're listening to others, is that if someone tries to explain away a scripture, they don't agree with, and they're trying to say, "Well, the proper interpretation of that scripture is," when you get done listening to their interpretation, if they're basically just inserting the word "not" into that scripture, that's a huge red flag. Whether it's me that does it or someone else, that's a huge red flag. No. That is probably a wrong interpretation if interpretation is basically in the end putting "not" into that scripture. You know, baptism is not for the forgiveness of sins,
yeah,
or whatever it may be.
Mm-hmm. Exactly.
Another one is "but." I agree with that,
but yeah,
I think.
Becky?
I was looking at something online that was trying to educate how not to fall for false websites, and that the Department of Treasury has all kinds of help because everything looks just like the IRS website except for maybe one piece of punctuation. Or maybe it's an A that looks a lot like an O, that type of thing.
Mm-hmm.
So if the bad guys can fool us into going to a wrong website and do all kind of damage if we don't know exactly what we're looking for.
Mm-hmm.
It needs to be specific.
Right. That's just sneaky stuff. It really is.
Point. What you were touching on there was like when Jesus was tempted. Satan and tempted, and remember, he was quoting the scripture that Satan was, but it wasn't the scripture out of the Bible, you know what I mean? It was, he leaves something out. Am I correct on that? He leaves like some words out of the scripture he was quoting.
Yes.
But God, you know, Jesus knew the word.
Right.
And, you know what I mean? And that's what he used to fight off Satan. You know
right.
I mean?
And he's taking it out of context.
Right. He's taking it out of context. Like a lot of what you're saying is you take the word out of context. But Jesus shows us in that scripture right there that we keep the word of God in line with us, you know.
Right. That's right. Exactly. You have to keep everything in context. Exactly right. Yeah. All right, so let's read verse 3, chapter 2 of 2 Peter, and verse 3. And he's talking about these people that are deceiving you. He said, by covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber. So by covetousness, these deceivers will exploit us with deceptive words. I had to look up a definition of covetousness. It helps sometimes in understanding. And it says it's the desire to possess that which a man has no right to possess or even take. It's an unholy ambition for prestige or power. And these false teachers wanted the praise of men as well as fame and fortune. So they'd say anything to get somebody to believe them and take away the disciples for themselves. And they were out there. They were wolves, like what we're talking about, lions. And they would use deceptive words, which was in direct opposition to Peter's claim in chapter 1, verse 16 of 2 Peter here. In 1:16, Peter says, for we did not follow cunningly devised fables when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. So he lays it out there. I'm aware there's people that are trying to deceive you, and there's false teachers and prophets and stuff. He goes, we didn't follow anything that was false. We laid out the word just the way it is. We were eyewitnesses to Jesus' majesty. We're just telling you exactly what we saw and what we experienced. And so he's just saying we weren't lying, and we can back it up. And we have witnesses also. He's mentioned that too. It also says judgment has not been idle for these false teachers. Their destruction does not slumber. You know, we see so much stuff nowadays and corruption and things like that, and we think, you know, where's the justice? When's things going to be put right and everything? Well, it's not in this world. It's not going to happen. But God sees everything that's going on. He's completely aware of the people, and he's going to judge them according to his laws, according to what he sees as right and his righteousness, and he'll punish them as he sees fit. Excuse me. Just kind of a side note, I know for me, when I see an injustice, I don't like it. It kind of makes me mad, and I would love to go fix it. And if there's a way that I can appropriately go through proper channels and make a difference and try to fix that, I will do that if I can. But if I can't, I still have to realize I got to step back. And God knows what's going on. God sees what's going on. And he'll take care of it. And even if I did take care of it, I go out there and somebody's doing wrong and I smack him left and right and put him behind bars and starve him, that's not even close to what God's punishment is. Let God punish him. Man, we need to be careful of the God who can cast body and soul into hell. That's punishment. That's real punishment. I can't even come close to that. Why should I even try? I shouldn't even worry about it. God will take care of it. But we need to be the light. We need to be the salt. We need to keep fighting for our place in this dark world. And it's a challenge. And you know, when people cut you off in traffic, even the small things that can get you upset and make you angry, need to have grace for those folks and realize God's got it under control.
Yeah, that's a great point, Bill, that, you know, in this time when there seems to be more anxiety, more upsetness, more anger, more hot-headedness going on, if we trust God, if we know that God accepts us tremendously, and we know God's got everything, he's going to take care of it. Mm-hmm. And we don't have to get all bent out of shape.
Right.
We can be the Christian loving people, calling people on accountability when, you know, that time is right, but being the right kind of folks.
Jean.
But the innocent, it's our job is not to help protect the innocent. And sometimes that does mean that I have to step forward and say, this isn't right to try to protect the innocent.
Agreed. Well, we can't go beyond what our position is before God. We can't try to mete out the punishment or mete out the judgment. We do need to stand up for those that are weak. It does say that the widows and the orphans, that is something we need to do. We need to stand up for them, but we can't go beyond what we need to do as Christians either. So, yeah. Yes, Mary.
Jesus calmed the storm
mm-hmm.
on the Sea of Galilee, and I taught 35 years in New York State. Every winter, everything just like goes to, you know, and dip. And the minute the snow begins to melt and it turns to spring, kids who would never think of doing anything all year long go off the wall. So they've been penned in, all of a sudden they freak out and do all kinds of things.
Hmm.
I had to learn to be the calm because they were under an extreme tension. And I think 2020 and 21, a lot of people have been penned in and they're, you know, exploding from the inside and they need somebody to be the calm.
Mm-hmm.
For them to bring them back to where we need to be.
Yeah, that's right. Something I do just for me, try to keep myself as godly as I can. And you know, you think about people that are speeding or cutting you off or whatever, and I just try to give them grace. And I kind of mentally think about what's the situation, you know, maybe one of the relatives is in the hospital, maybe somebody's sick, maybe it's something really, really important. It's like, well, hey, I'd probably be doing the same things. So I got to give them the grace on that aspect. And the other side of that is saying, if they're not a Christian, if they're just speeding and doing stuff, I still need to give them grace. You know, I think about, if they're not a Christian, this is the only heaven that they're going to see right here, right now. The rest of their time for eternity is not going to be as bright as it is right now. So give them the blessing. Give them the blessing of the day as best you can. And just realize that for us as Christians, this is really only the hell that we're going to have. This will be it. Everything after this is going to be eternal life. So try to get a perspective of that realize that some people, it's the only heaven they're going to see is now. And give them the grace. And that's kind of what I do. It's just, it helps me a little bit just to try to act right, keep myself straight.
You know, Bill, giving that blessing ends up being a great blessing to you. You know, you hand out that grace, and then there's that calm and blessing and grace that comes to you.
Mm-hmm.
And that kind of attitude.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Because all you want to do is get high blood pressure.
That's right.
Pulses. I mean, no, serious.
You're right, yeah.
You know, that's why I didn't have too much respect for leaders, especially in the military. Mm-hmm. I mean, good gracious, man, have some composure. You know, bullets not even flying yet. Mm-hmm. You know, and some say, well, you know, you're too laid back. I said, no, I'm just letting, like you mentioned earlier, Bill, we can only control so much.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now, you know, we're supposed to support our widows, widowers, and those who are innocent.
Right.
So it depends on what the situation is. As long as I don't have the attitude, they only get paid that. We can't have that kind of attitude.
Right.
Satan already corrupted us.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
But the best thing to do, I like what Todd said, if someone cut me off, hey, knock yourself out. You know, you should have left 15 minutes early or 30 minutes early.
Yeah.
You know, yeah, I just fall back in the rear, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Couple of years, I say, hey, Todd, that does work. You know, you know, why are you getting all worked up?
Mm-hmm. Nine times out of ten, you know, somebody's flying by and trying to get ahead of you, and you just keep going. You'll be right up beside them on the next signal light. Like, so what did you gain?
And, you gained 3 seconds to get to that stop.
Line. Yeah.
Cheryl, you have
something? I was just thinking about one time when I was driving, you know, put the visor down.
Mm-hmm.
There's a black spider with green eyes looking right at me. So I think I was, okay, I need to not run into a tree right now. gotta pull over, but gotta do things slowly. And anyway, my daughter gets real upset in traffic. I always try to tell her the same thing, what you said. They might be in pain, they might be having a heart attack, or they might see a spider in their rider. You never know.
Yeah, you're right. And you don't know. Don't know. Another scripture I like to look at is there's a passage over in Jude, and I think it's verse 9 over there. Anyway, it said that when Michael the archangel was contending with the devil regarding Moses' body, let's see if I can find it, sorry.
Verse 9.
Okay, thank you. Yeah, so in verse 9, this really amazed me. It says the archangel Michael was contending with the devil regarding Moses' body, and Michael, the archangel says, Michael says, "The Lord rebuke you." And as great as the Michael, as the angel Michael is, he left all the judgments up to God. He didn't even try to make any personal accusation, even though he knew it was wrong, whatever it was. He didn't say, "You're wrong, this is wrong, you shouldn't do this." He just said, "The Lord rebuke you." That's pretty powerful. Mm-hmm. If an angel has as much power as the angel has, and he is willing to submit all his authority to God in this situation, we need to do the same. And that's a challenge. All right. 2 Peter chapter 2, we'll go down to verse 4. I'm going to read 4 through 9. And we'll talk about that. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment, and did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly, and delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment." Well, there's a lot there. So God didn't spare the angels when they sinned, and it says he cast them down to hell. And in the scriptures, hell can be translated several different ways. It can be hell, can be Hades, Sheol, Gehenna, or Tartarus. And interesting that Peter uses the word hell here as Tartarus, and that is actually a Greek concept. It's actually a mythological concept from Greek of a place of eternal punishment, and it's the only place in Scripture where it's used is right here. It's Tartarus, is in 2 Peter. And I think he really is speaking to a Gentile or Greek audience here so that they can relate, they can understand when he says that. If he just said hell or Hades, they may not get the whole concept, but they understood the concept of Tartarus. And so that's the word he used. Okay, go ahead.
Yeah. He says, "We did not spare the angels." Was there judgment more than ours? You know what I'm saying? When they sinned?
Absolutely.
Was it a greater judgment at that time?
Well, I mean, God judges the angels too. But look at Satan. Satan was an angel.
That's what I'm getting at, right?
He took a third of the company of heaven with him. And all of those guys are going to be judged. They're angels. They will be judged according to his righteousness. Yes, you're right. Yeah.
Think of it, like we have prisons where people, instead of having their head chopped off or hung on a rope or something, they're put in a prison until, a final judgment or something. You know, they're in there for a long time. Well, these angels are in punishment. They're not having a gay time.
Right.
They're in a prison until the final judgment, when Jesus, judges completely. And then they're thrown for eternity into Hades or
Gehenna.
Whatever you want to call it.
Yeah.
Lake of fire.
Gehenna, right? Yep.
And hell is not in the original language.
Mm-hmm.
The interpreters who wrote King James came up with that word, which included, like you said, Gehenna and Hades and Sheol and so forth.
Right. Yep. Because Hades is just a place of the dead. It's just like it's a grave, basically. Hades is just a place of the dead. But Sheol is a temporary like you're saying, place of punishment prior to the judgment. And then Gehenna is the word for hell that Jesus used as the eternal place of punishment. So those are three different usages of the word right there.
Lazarus could see, you know, the rich man who doesn't have a name, but he's down there being punished, and he wants, you know, Lazarus, or, you know, come back and go, you know, he wants his...
dip his finger in some water.
Or, you know, his relatives to be warned.
Yes.
Wind up in the same place he's at.
Right. Exactly. Exactly.
So they're in two different places. One's sort of in paradise, in a sense.
Right.
Awaiting the final time, too.
Right. Like you say, the account of Lazarus, it shows us, you know, there's two different places, essentially, that you can go. You go to Abraham's bosom, where you are at rest, at peace, until the time of judgment, or you go into across the gulf there, into the other side.
The chasm.
Right. And that is a temporary residence of punishment until the time of eternal judgment. That's right.
And the angels are in a special judgment area as well, just like a prison, you know.
Right.
Yeah.
Yes, I'm sorry. I'll go Becky first. Sorry.
Regarding whether their punishment is different from people's punishment, Revelation kind of touches on that. In chapter 20, it's talking about Satan at the end of time. 20 verse 7 says, fire came down from heaven and consumed them, and a devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur, where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever. And then later on in that same chapter, it says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. The books were open, and goes on with the judgment scene, and this is people. It says, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, and if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. So Satan and the unsaved people are going to end up in the lake of fire.
Right. That's right.
So basically, their final, like he was saying, their final judgment hasn't came yet.
Correct.
We as growing up, we think that they already got judged. That's right. What I was getting at, right?
But it's like Noah in the ark. Everyone who refused to get in the ark died in the flood, and they're awaiting the final judgment.
Right. Because they didn't believe.
Mm-hmm.
Right, I understand. I'm not going to think.
And I think another confidence that we can have or know is that God will give the appropriate punishment.
Oh, absolutely.
And that does, you know, that we don't have to be concerned with what their punishment is. We just know that God will take care of it.
Right. That's what I was saying earlier. So there's no point in me trying to punish somebody or judge somebody, whatever. It's not my place. God has total fairness, total righteousness in his judgment. I don't. And so he will. He will judge as he sees fit.
The way we judge someone is if we are aware that they're doing something unrighteous.
Mm-hmm.
We don't judge them and say, you're going to hell. You go to them in love and try to point it out that, you know, this isn't what God's word tells you, that you should act this way.
Right.
And you need to do some, you know, we'll pray for you, we'll help you, you know. You don't just cast them out and kick them in the rear, you know. You go to them in love.
Right.
And you try to restore them in love.
I usually like to use the word discerning.
Correct.
And people go, oh, you're judging me. No. I discern that if I look at the scriptures and look at your life, something doesn't match up. Doesn't mean I'm telling you where you're going for eternity. It doesn't tell me. I'm not telling you what God says you're going to blah, blah, blah. I'm discerning. I'm just saying I'm showing you this. I'm showing you that. It's a discernment, not a judgment. But we have to make judgments in our lives. There are times we have to do that. There's other times we just need to be discerning, which is not judgmental. It's something we have to make a choice. And what do we make it by? We have to have a set of some kind of standards we make our choices by, and that's discerning. And that's different.
Now, God is going to look at you and see, okay, you're observing something here. Are you going to them in love like a shepherd and try to help them?
Right.
Or are you going to stand back and just let them go? And, you know, and when you go and preach someone, you can't even lead a horse to water, you can't make them drink.
That's right.
And God will judge that person, but not keep it on your, he's not going to judge you for their choice.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they made the choice. You told them the truth, and they chose not to accept it. But you're not held responsible except to tell them the truth.
Correct.
What I like to tell people is that this right here, thumbs up, thumbs down, above my pay grade. If someone's going to hell or going to heaven, that's above my pay grade.
I like that.
But you know, I can discern what God's word says about the truth of things. We can talk about that.
Amen. That's right. Jeannie?
I can't remember where it is in the New Testament, but there is a place where they're talking about if someone has sinned and you don't go to them, that is your fault.
That's right.
And you will be judged.
Mm-hmm.
If you go to them and try to help them correct their ways and they don't, that is their fault.
Right.
And they will be judged.
Amen.
But yes, if we see something going on, especially in the body, I think we're speaking mostly of the body, and we don't do something about it, we will be judged.
Yep, amen. Amen. One of the things I think about, especially during the collection time, you know, that we take a collection and we give 10% or whatever, it's in our heart and whatever. And I say, you know, God is not going to accept anything that you give unless your relationships are right. If you have something against somebody in the body, or you know somebody has something against you, and you don't try and deal with that and make that right, you might as well just flush the money down the toilet because it doesn't even count. And we really, like you say, the importance is in our relationships. So we keep them pure and holy, and we deal with them. We don't just let them fester, and we just, you know, don't ignore them. We need to hit them head on.
The scripture you're looking for is in Ezekiel 33 about blowing the trumpet.
Yeah, Ezekiel, right. Mm-hmm. I knew it was the Old Testament somewhere. Anyway. But anyway, I think that's, like, very critical, very, very important. And, somebody else? Oh, all right, Wayne. Yeah.
With me, a lot of times, like she was saying about going to somebody and judging them.
Yes.
A lot of times, I won't if my walk is not right. Because, you know what I mean? How can I go judge them and they're going to fire back at me? So now I'm living in sin, so I'm looking at it like a different whole picture. You know, and I'm like, and I won't go do it.
Right.
Like she's saying, it's wrong, you know, on my behalf.
Jesus said that word for word just about. He said, you know, you go and you try to make judgments and you got a beam in your eye and I'm going to take a speck out of your eye. You got to deal with that beam first. That's right. So, yeah, exactly. Yeah, if you're living in sin, I mean, if you're trying to discern or try to challenge or help somebody, you're on the wrong track. Absolutely. All right, so... So we talked about different places, Abraham's bosom and the other side of the gulf or the chasm. And I have one more in Luke 8. You don't have to turn there. Luke 8, 49-53. He talks about this little girl's death, and then he raises her from the dead. And again, in John chapter 11, 38-44, Lazarus is raised from the dead by Jesus, and. He makes kind of a statement of, I'm going to go wake them up, okay? They're asleep. So I don't know if this is actually the third thing, but I kind of look at it as when we die, we're either in Abraham's bosom, we are in torment waiting for judgment, or we're in torment waiting for judgment, or appearance from what the scriptures I read, you're in a sleep state until judgment. So it looks like there's like three different places you could actually be from what I can see in the scriptures. And if you see something different, I'm open. But that's kind of what I was, you know, looking at. And there's looks like three different areas. Okay, so he's going to deliver these angels into chains of darkness. It's interesting, the word chains of darkness can also be translated as pits of darkness. And the pits they're referring to were pits for keeping grain. They're sort of like today's silos. Instead of being up, they were down. They dig these deep pits and put the grain in there. I guess the earth kind of kept it cooler and kept it for a while and whatever. What's that?
And the mice couldn't get to it.
Yeah, hopefully not. Yeah, that's right. Keep the mice out. But they were dark. They were deep. There was no way out besides a rope or a ladder. So it's kind of a thought picture of what the chains of darkness or the pits of darkness would be. But either way, it was a method of punishment. It was definitely a feared thing, or it should be feared anyway. Another reference to the punishment of the angels is found in Jude. We read a little bit in there. And it said the angels left their own abode or home. So why in the world do you think they would do this if they had a new heaven, the existence of being in God's presence all the time? Why in the world would angels leave that?
Why do they do what we do?
Yeah.
Doesn't it say because of pride?
Yeah, it was a pride. Well, I don't know 100%, but they didn't stay in heaven, which I'm surprised.
Well, it was certainly Satan's pride that caused him to fall.
Yeah, it was Satan's pride for sure.
My opinion is that the angels have the same problem we have, is that we want to be lords of our own lives.
Mm-hmm.
We want to be in charge. We don't want God to be God.
Mm-hmm.
We want to do what we want to do.
Yeah, that's true. We do.
You know, we got the same problem.
Yeah, we do.
He thinks he stands, at least he falls, right?
Yeah, right.
And that's the best scenario I can see out of it.
That's a good point. It's kind of interesting to me. I wonder why. You know, they're right there. They see all the good that they can see, and it's just amazing. Yes.
Ron, do you have a statement?
Yeah.
Yes.
God opposes the proud, gives grace for the humble.
Yeah, amen. Exactly right. So it's interesting, if they sin for whatever reason, God certainly doesn't forgive them for that sin because of their position. You know, they're aware, they're seeing everything. And for us, it's going on faith. We haven't seen that yet. We're going on faith. So our faith is what's saving us, and we need to hold on to that faith with everything we got. You know, it says God's created us to be a little lower than the angels. But how special does that make us in God's sight? He's willing to die for us. When we sin, we goof up, mess up, do the wrong thing, God gives us grace and allowance to get out of that mess. The angels don't have that option. They're in a position where they don't have that option. Jesus didn't die for any angels that I see in Scripture. It was for us. And since we're saved by faith, again, faith is a root. We have to hold on to that faith with everything we have. We need to build on that faith. We need to grow in our faith. And it's really so critical. The other thing, in Matthew 25, verse 41, I'll look at that. Matthew 25, 41. This is Jesus speaking, and he's talking about a lot of things. He's talking about he will judge the nations, and he's talking about during the judgment. Then he, God, Jesus will say also to those on the left hand, "Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." People get fired up about, oh, God's going to send me to hell. You know, I'm going to hell. Isn't that extreme punishment for what little I did or didn't do or whatever? That's such a big thing. You know what? God developed hell, created hell for the devil and his angels. He didn't create it for us. It wasn't created for man. It was created for the devil and his angels. But if we're going to side with the devil through pride, through sin, through arrogance, whatever it is, and not pay attention, then we get the same punishment the angels do. But originally, and of course the devil, but originally it wasn't for us. I didn't say, oh, well, I made man, now I'm making hell. If he goofs up, I'm going to throw him in there. It wasn't like that at all. He says, I'm making man, I got everything in. I'm all in for man. I'll do everything I can to keep him there. And that, by the way, the angel is sinning, and they don't want to stay up here. I got a place for them. I got to make a place. There it is. Now man's starting to follow what Satan's doing, and the angel's there. They're evil. What are you going to do with them? Well, there's the place, but it wasn't designed for us originally. Now verse 5 and 6 down in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 5. So he said he didn't spare the ancient world, but he saved Noah, one of eight people. He's a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly, turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes. I guess my point here is there's two examples of God dealing with sinful man, where man is not going to repent for any reason. And the judgment that's coming is coming on the earth because of that. In Revelation, I won't go there, but toward the end there, he talks about he's sending these plagues and sending these things. You know, there's a verse in there that says, man was suffering, and they were cursing God, but they refused to repent. Man, is this stubborn heart? Unbelievable. You're getting rained on with fire and sulfur and stung with scorpions, and you refuse to repent. You can't just say, wow, you know, I am wrong. I'm very sorry. You know, I want to be saved. You stand your ground, go all the way into eternal, you know, hell. It's like, that's just unbelievable, unfathomable to me, anyway.
Still, I've known some that were approaching death. You know, the time was obviously approaching. Mm-hmm. Yet, there didn't seem to be any curiosity or concern about, you know, gosh, what's going to happen next, and should I try to get right with God, or, you know, what's God like? What does God want from me? It's just like, mm-hmm. I think sometimes when you've lived your life or chosen a different path for so long, your heart gets hard to the point that you're just not interested, even when it's like critical.
Yeah. That's sad.
It is really sad.
It's really sad.
I cried when I walked out of that nursing home after talking to my dad like that.
Yeah.
I just cried.
That's hard. Very hard. And verse 7 here in chapter 2 says, he delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed by the filthy conduct of the wicked, for that righteous man, Lot, was dwelling among them, tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Well, I feel like that sometimes nowadays, and seeing all the lawless deeds, but I was looking at that, and I wonder sometimes, how does God do it? And is God able to save by a surgical strike? I don't know if you know what I mean. He's got Lot and his whole city. Two cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. All this wickedness, and here's this one guy, Lot, and his wife, and his daughters. That's it. And God goes, just wipe them all out. But no, you know, God doesn't do that. He does a surgical strike. He comes in, he grabs the righteous people, he protects them, he saves them, he pulls them out, and then he says, that's it.
He would have saved the cities if there were 10.
If there had been 10 righteous people in all the cities, right, right.
And there wasn't.
But it's just kind of neat to see, you know, God can do a surgical strike. Noah, how many people are evil? The whole world is evil except for Noah and his family. He just goes in there and just grabs those few, pulls them out. Hey, the rest of you guys, you know, that's your choice. Sorry.
I think a lot of Christians today carry this same burden, you know, watching what's going on, the feeling, the weight of this. And this, Peter's so powerful here. It's mm-hmm. like swimming 50 feet underwater, and you're almost to the end, and God's going to pull you right up and breathe again.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's 8 and 9.
Yeah. Yeah. I'm sorry, Becky, yeah.
I don't disagree with what you said, but we need to be kind of careful of it. A fire or a flood, it doesn't necessarily mean that God wasn't protecting them, but our perspective is different.
Certainly.
Than God's. So, and even in the Old Testament, there were godly people that did perish.
Absolutely.
He whole plan.
Exactly.
So we just need to be careful with that.
Yeah, I appreciate your perspective. I wasn't saying that, you know, that he just picks and chooses all the wheat out of the tares. I know. And people can die, and they were righteous people, but they're in heaven. But I was just kind of amazed at thinking about that he could do that. You know, he can do surgical strike. I'm not saying it happens all the time, but it's just one of the aspects of God that's really so amazing to me. So cool.
Yeah, and the surgical strike for us is, then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations.
Right. That's,
in
other words,
that's he won't necessarily take away all the temptations, but he is going to pick us up, whether we live or die physically. He is going to move us to a great place.
Yeah. Amen. Jeannie.
It seems to me that the non-believers, at least their family, if they're non-believers, tend to grasp onto life at all costs. There'll be some medical miracle coming down the pike that's going to bring them back to normal, or they are going to put them in a cryo thing and they'll be healed. They're afraid of what comes next, and they don't want to know.
Mm-hmm.
And even if you try to offer them the salvation, they don't want to hear it.
Yeah.
And that's unfortunate.
Sad but true. Thank you. Come. All right. So it's 8 o'clock. I guess we're done. Thanks, Sue, for all the comments. Appreciate it very much. And hopefully we'll see you here next week.
Thank you, Bill.
God, the wisdom to grab hold of the line that will save us.